I want to call your attention this morning to a statement that Jesus makes to Peter that is recorded in Luke 22. Verse 31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I want to call your attention to two things about this passage. First of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that Jesus said to Peter that Satan has asked for you. I find that interesting. We don't know about the exchange that Satan had with Jesus, but apparently Satan had asked for Peter. We are familiar with the fact that God and the devil had an exchange about Job. But evidently there is some sort of exchange in which Satan had asked for Peter. And the purpose of him asking for Peter is that he may sift you as wheat. I think what the passage is telling us is that Satan wanted to determine Peter's loyalty. And we all know this. We all know that Peter failed initially. If you read the rest of Luke 22, you're going to see some of those issues that Peter had, those times in which he denied that he even knew Jesus. So he did deny him, and he failed this test. But what's interesting to me that also about this, that in verse 32, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." I find that interesting. Jesus said specifically to Peter, "I've prayed for you. And I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Jesus knew what should happen. Jesus, I think, apparently knew what would happen because he says, "When you have returned to me, what I want you to do is strengthen your brethren." And folks, that's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter was going to return and Peter was going to strengthen his brethren. And what happened to Peter would be used to the good of his brethren. And I think we see that in his life. And what happened to Peter can be used by us too. Can be used by us too, because Peter was in a crisis situation. He was in a situation where he had to determine, am I going to deny Jesus Christ whom I know, or am I going to acknowledge the fact that I have known him when people say, "You knew him, you were with him." And just think about those moments that would come after Jesus said this to Peter. Just think about the difficulty that Peter had saying, "You know, I don't know him," and knowing full well that he did know him. And just outright saying to the people who asked him the question, "Do you know him?" "No, I don't know him. I don't know who he is." Now I want you to think about the crisis in Peter's life. Can you imagine saying that about the Son of God when you did know him and you're lying to people who are asking you the question? And imagine the crisis in Peter's life. And I'm going to suggest to us this morning that Peter's problem is a common one. It is a crisis, not so much the fact that do we know Jesus, but the crisis is what do we do in moments like this when we know in essence that God is for us? He's praying for us that we can accomplish this. I don't know if Jesus is praying specifically for us, if he is interceding specifically for us as we face these trials. I know he does that. I don't altogether know how that happens. But in this case, I know because he said, "I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you." And what's interesting is Jesus prayed for him that his faith should not fail, and his faith failed. That's what happened to him. That's because that's a difficult thing. It would be a difficult thing, I think, for us as well. But with these thoughts in your mind, thinking how God would care for us, and thinking about how he prayed for Peter that even though he's going to deal with these situations, he said, "I prayed for you that you're going to handle this," and he didn't. But think about the fact that Jesus was concerned about that. And with that thought in your mind, I want you to turn to John 17. This is the passage that Lane read for us this morning as we began our worship period. This is another crisis chapter. Now, there's not a specific crisis, but the crisis is coming, and Jesus is praying for the crisis that's about to happen. And the crisis is that his disciples are going to be able to handle what is going on in their lives. And this entire chapter is about that. But first, Jesus asks something and says something about all of us that He wants all of us to have. This is kind of the crux of the sermon this morning. Because Jesus, in essence, is reassuring His disciples that they can accomplish the task which has been assigned to them. I want to look at several things about this passage as we think about this. This prayer is probably spoken, you know, Jesus, at this point anyway, He's probably leaving the room where the Last Supper was eaten. And as He is about to cross over that Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, it may very well be that as He separates Himself from His disciples after He has been a part of the Last Supper, before He walks to the Kidron Valley, He may have just stopped off by Himself and He may have probably offered this prayer. And I want you to think about what Jesus says here. He says, beginning in verse 1, Jesus, after speaking these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Twice in this passage, Jesus refers to eternal life. I want to suggest this morning that what Jesus was accomplishing for us and what He is saying in essence to the disciples there and to all of us is what I have done is I have accomplished something that has to do with eternal life that I want you to see. And as a result, you can do anything. You can deal with the crises that come into your life and you can accomplish anything that I'm asking you to do. And now Jesus is asking His Father, I'm going to use this term. I don't know if it's the right term. But I'm going to say he's asking His Father to re-glorify Him. I think that's what He lost when He came, when He emptied Himself. I think what He emptied Himself of was He emptied Himself of the glory that was His, even from the beginning with His Father. And so what I think Jesus is asking for is now, I want you to re-glorify Me as it was, He says, even before the world was. That's what He says in verse 5. So this is an implicit reference, I think, to eternal life. What was Jesus hoping for us that He already had? And I think the answer to that is eternal life. And I want us to consider that idea this morning. Exactly what does that mean? And I don't know that we can know exactly what it means, but I think there is a grasp about eternal life that we have to understand. I think it's the one thing, because He defines it here, that's important for us to know. And He would say in verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I want you to think about that. We think of eternal life, I think we think of a lot of different things. When Jesus defined eternal life, He said, this is eternal life, that you know God and that you know Me. That's simplified. But I want you to think about that. It's if you know God and if you know Me, you have eternal life. That's what He says. And that's what He wanted His disciples to understand as well. So what I want you to think about is that eternal life has to do with knowing God. Again, I don't know that we can grasp everything about that because we're still in this realm. We're still in this earthly existence. But as we've even discussed in our Romans class on Wednesday evening, folks, there is a spiritualness about us in which we walk in newness of life that we extend ourselves past where those who aren't saved are. There is a reality when we walk in newness of life that comes and we begin then to know God as He wants us to know Him. And that's part of what He's saying here. Verse 21 of John 17, Jesus says, these have been given to Me, referring to mankind, and He wants those men to know God. That's the one thing that's important for us, folks. The title slide this morning, the one thing we need to know. And I'm going to suggest to you it's this, that we know God. Now I'm going to ask you a question right now. Do you know God? You see how important that is? Jesus said, I want to give them eternal life, and eternal life is that they know God and they know Jesus. So I'm going to ask you this. Do you know God and do you know Jesus? If the answer to that is, well, I don't know, Kenny. What do you mean by that? Let me tell you something. If it has to do with eternal life, folks, we better know what that means. And Jesus said, I have come to help inaugurate that. I have come to help begin that process. And I think man has not understood eternal life. In my notes I said that man has not fully understood eternal life. I'm not sure we can fully understand eternal life right now. But eternal life has to do with knowing God. And our concept, folks, sometimes our concept of eternal life is, well, it's something that's in, we're going to exist forever. Well, I'm not doubting that. There is an element of eternal life that has to do with existence in terms of a period of time, although that is hard to quantify because it's eternal. And so for us just to say, well, it's endless existence or eternal existence, I think it begs the question and it leaves much to be desired. The word know suggests living contact rather than imparted information. It's the idea of knowing instead of knowing about. Now, if you ask me if I know someone, I may know about them. I may know who they are. But then you may ask me, well, do you know them in a different kind of way? Do you know them in a higher way? And so that's really the question, knowing someone fully. That's what we're talking about. So what God is saying, what Jesus is saying in John 17, eternal life is that you know God in a full sense, in the fullest sense. And experience, as we try to gain knowledge about people, experience is the sum total of man's contact with his environment. Those things that surround me, this environment that I'm in, and I'm not just talking about this building this morning, although that in some way could be an environment. I'm not talking about the general environment in which I live. Experience for me is the sum total of my contact with my environment. And the highest contacts of this world are temporal. So, here's what I'm saying by that. If all I know and if all a man knows in this world is what goes on right here around him in this world, then he's limited. Because this world is temporal. This world is not going to last. And if this is all someone knows, then that may be good for a period of time, but it's not going to be something that's lasting. And so what happens is that contact with God will provide the fullest experience. And that experience can and should begin in this life. And I'm going to use this term because this is what I believe Jesus is saying in John 17 that He wants everyone to experience, and that is intimacy with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. So the question that I asked this morning initially is, and that is, do you know God and do you know His Son? What I'm really asking is this. Do you have an intimate relationship with God and His Son? I'm talking about that deep kind of relationship that doesn't just know about Him, but knows Him. That's what Jesus said. That's what eternal life is. And folks, I believe those who are His are experiencing that now. There is a sense, there's a very real sense in which we live in eternity now. God is eternal. He was before time. Time is a part of eternity, but before time and after time is eternity. But time is in eternity. So the life that Jesus is asking us and praying for us to have in John 17, it's a life that knows God right now. Now, we're not going to know Him fully, but knowing God and growing in God begins with a relationship with Him, and it begins now. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. But more importantly than those limits or what we classify as those limits, because we live in time, it's hard for us to grasp no beginning and no end, but yet that's God because He's eternal. But it's not just that He has no beginning and no end. It's that He has full knowledge. And that full knowledge is what we can look forward to. But again, it begins with a relationship with Him now. What does God expect of us now? I hope when I ask you that question this morning, do you know God? I hope that kind of moved in your seat a little bit. I hope that causes you to squirm a little bit. I hope that causes you to ask, you know, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, folks. If we aren't pursuing, listen to this carefully. If we aren't pursuing an intimate relationship with God, we don't understand the nature of what He wants. And that requires a lot of things from us. But that's the question that I asked this morning. And in Jeremiah 9, I think the Lord answers the question both in a negative way and in a positive way. I want you to look at this passage with me. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. There's the negative, you see. That's the negativity, okay? If you're going to know God, you can't know Him and it be about your wisdom. If you're glorying in your wisdom, you don't know God. If you're glorying in your might, if there is some level or some amount of power that you have, if that's what you glory in, that you have that, you don't understand. You can't be intimate with God. And if somehow you're glorying in what you have, the riches that you have accumulated, or the wealth that you have, if you're somehow glorying in that, you can't be intimate with God. You don't understand. Because He goes on in verse 24 and He says, but let him who glories glory in this. Look at this. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He says, if you want to glory in this life, He says, you need to glory in the fact that you understand and know me. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can that happen? How can it happen that He says, if him who glories is going to glory, then you need to glory in this, the Lord says. You need to glory that you understand and know me. That's exactly what Jesus was praying for. That's what He wanted from each of us. And I think that just strikes home with me. Because the Lord says, these things that men glory in, they only go so far. I think we make a mistake by sometimes talking about, well, there's no value in wisdom and might and riches. Yes, there is. There's some value in that. There's value in wisdom. And why in the world do we try to increase our wisdom if there's no value in it? There's value in it. There's value in having power and influence and might. There's value in that if you use it for all the good reasons. There's value in that. There's value in having riches, folks. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. But what the Lord is saying is that's not where the real intimacy ought to take place. And what He's saying is if the intimacy that you have is in your wisdom and in your might and in your riches, you have no reason to glory. Not in reality. Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians. He would say it this way, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, it's almost verbatim what Jeremiah says the Lord said back in Jeremiah 9. And this is, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he's saying there is a contrast to what people think is really valuable. And Paul says, it isn't. And if that's not enough to convince us, then look at what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 1. He said, I commune with my heart. First of all, let me say this. I love this book. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because there's language like this. I commune with my heart. Basically, what this wise man's saying is, now, the more I thought about this and the more God enlightened me about this, this is the conclusion I came up with. He said, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were in before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So in other words, that's what I pursued. And I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That is exactly the antithesis to what the Lord said you need to do. He's not saying that those things are not valuable. He's saying, if that's what you glory in, you're making a tremendous mistake. Because what? The one thing that God wants from us is to know Him. And I'm going to suggest something to us this morning, folks. He's not wanting us to only concentrate on knowing Him. He's wanting us to make that the priority in our lives. That's what He wants. And Jesus said, if you want eternal life, then what you're going to do is you're going to know Him. You're going to know Him. So if you're here this morning and when I ask you that question, you say, Kenny, I don't know. You better be worried about that. If that's what eternal life is, and if you can experience that to a degree now, and you're going to experience it more fully in the future, if you're not sure about that question, and the answer to that question is, you need to be worried about that. God wants us to know Him. A pursuit of full and deep knowledge of God is what my greatest pursuit should be. If it is, the pursuit will be fully realized in eternal life with God. It's what Jesus wanted to reclaim. You see, what Jesus gave up when He came to earth was He didn't give up the fact that He was God, but He gave up the glory that comes with that. He wanted it back. And the thing about that is that the glory that He has is the same kind of glory that we can have. If it's realized to the degree that God wants it to be. What we are pursuing in this life in terms of jobs and money and relationships and etc., it's not worthless, but if that's all we're pursuing, folks, then it is worthless. There is a verse that I have someone made for me. I put up, and she put it on a plaque. And when I left Florida, she gave it to me, and it says, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That just stands out to me. Man, I sit at my desk and I look on the wall facing my desk, and there's that plaque right there. And it just reminds me, it continues to remind me, if my pursuit every day is not God primarily, then I'm missing exactly what eternal life is all about. This passage in Daniel 11. The last part of the passage says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We must know God now. And if we know Him as we should now, then one day we will know Him fully. And I would suggest to you is knowing God what you're pursuing. I read this quote. I don't have it on a chart, but let me read it to you. It said, the study of God is so vast, we get lost in its immensity. And it's so deep, our arrogance is obliterated in its infinity. There's a lot of terms there that are just hard for us to understand. But that's the point. That's the point of the statement. But yet, practically, the more we know about God, the greater our appreciation and thankfulness is for what He does. I appreciated what Brother Tiffin said this morning before we took the supper. Because basically what he did was he talked about, at least initially, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of the world. And then basically he told very quickly the story of how the blood of Christ does do that. And so that when we gather around the table, that gives us a focus to think about. Just think about the blood that He shed and the value of that in our lives. Now, I want to ask you this question. Was that just table talk to you? Or as He was sharing that with us, all based upon what Scripture tells us, was that something that you saw as, that's the essence of my life? That Christ has shed His blood for me, and I know now something about why He had to do that. And I'm thankful to God every day about that. One day, the things that we don't know about, There are things spiritually that I don't know about. There are things that I want to know about. And one day, I'm going to know about those things. One day, eternal life is going to be fully realized. I think that there's a point at which, and I've said this to you already this morning, there's a point at which we already are involved in eternal life. But in the kind of life that Jesus is talking about, he says this intimacy is going to proceed so that when you pass from this realm into the greater realm, you're going to know what I know. You're going to share this glory with me. And when we pursue that, folks, that's what God says gives us the greatest benefit. We hear an adage, we've heard an adage all our lives, that we live and learn. That's what I think Jesus is saying. You live and learn. What do we learn? We're learning more about God so that we can have this greater spiritual awareness and spiritual knowledge of Him. And even though today we're limited as to what God has told us, I mean, this is what we know about God. This is all we know. If you want to know about God to the degree that He wants you to know Him now, then you have to study this. You have to read this. Now, once the earth comes to an end and we go to meet our Maker, we're going to know everything about Him. We're going to be known even as He is known. That's how we're going to be known, the Bible tells us. But we have to live in this life so as to pursue God and know Him as He wants to be known. Now, practically, what does that mean? Let's talk about that just a second. Let me just talk to you. Well, what do you think that means? Does that mean that you dismiss opportunities to grow spiritually? Or does that mean that you embrace opportunities to grow spiritually? Does that mean that you dismiss opportunities from a collective point of view to grow spiritually? Or does that mean you dismiss those opportunities? How about personally? What does that mean? It seems to me what it means is every time you sit down with the Word of God, whether you're in this assembly, whether you're in a class, whether you're at home, whether you're by yourself, whether you're with a spouse or a friend, no matter who it's with, every time you sit down and begin to want to know this, you're gaining intimacy with God. Every time that happens. And so you're building that relationship now so that when you pass into the next realm, it's something that you value. You remember in our theme, we talked about it now several times, and we're going to continue to talk about it over the course of the year. But you remember the phrase, hastening, looking forward to, and hastening the coming of the day of God? You remember that? Here's how you can tell if you know God the way He wants you to know. Do you look forward to and hasten the day? That's something you want? That's something you're preparing for? As he would say in 2 Peter 3, that's those same passages talking about how it's going to happen, so are you getting ready for that? That's what I think Jesus is saying. Do we know Him? Do we know Him and do we know His Father? That is, folks, that is the one thing that he would ask us to do. So this lesson today, what is it? Well, I think it's a kind of a re-examination, if you will, about what it is that we're really trying to pursue. That passage, as I've mentioned several times now in John 17, that's what Jesus was praying for us. He said, if you know me and if you know my Father, then you have eternal life. See, that's not how we sometimes think of eternal life. We sometimes think of eternal life, when I die, I'm going to live forever. Well, in what capacity? It's not so much live forever as it is you're going to live a quality that you've never experienced before. You're going to live a life in the fullest sense in which you can engage. You're going to be with God forever. And that is the extent of knowledge. That is the extent of experience. It's not limited to what we have here. We're going to experience God the way God experiences Himself. Think about that. It doesn't get fuller than that. And Jesus said, that's what I want for all people. And when they're pursuing that, heaven will be the absolute greatest, because it will be eternal life in the complete, fullest extent. If that's something that you're interested in, then you need to be pursuing that now. If it's not something that interests you, I'm going to ask you this question. Why is it that what you want? If it's good enough for the might and the wealth and the riches, if all that's good enough for you right now, then so be it. But if you want something that's far superior to that, that's on a whole nother level, that's in a whole nother realm, then you need to be pursuing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I get real pleasure talking about it. Not because it's just something to talk about, but because it is the essence of who we ought to be about. And if I can share that with people, then it's the greatest thing I can do. That's why I want to share it with you today. You may be in this assembly and you say, you know, Kenny, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that. You got to begin that. You got to start walking in that direction. So it may be that you're here this morning, you need to give your life to Jesus. That's the first step in this. If you're going to know Him, you got to get into Him first. And the Bible tells you that you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. There are multiple passages in the New Testament that tell you that. Mark 16, Acts 2, 1 Peter 3, Galatians 3, Acts 22. I mean, there's all sorts of passages, Romans 6, that help us understand that to be in Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. We'd love to help you do that this morning. That would be something that would thrill us. And if we can do that this morning, we'd love to. If you have that kind of a need and you want to do something about it, let us help you this morning by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.